All right. Well, good morning, Willow. It's good to be with you. And about 150 of you have said, oh, you're not running the marathon. And first of all, thank you for that judgment. And here's the thing. You know, there are some things that are so special that they're like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And I didn't want to cheapen it by doing it more. No, I might do it again sometime, but not this year. Someone had to come and preach today, but I just want to say my own, kind of add my own congratulations and support. We are so proud of all of the runners, all the families of runners, and all of you that donated to make all that clean water possible. So just give it up for yourselves. Super excited for you. Love it. So last week, we started a series called Overflow. You saw the bumper. Overflow is this concept that that when you become a Christ follower, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Ephesians, Paul talks about that gift as sort of a seal. It's a seal that makes you ready for heaven. So it's like one and done. Like it's good to go. But in Galatians, he talks about this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And he introduces this concept of walking in the Spirit and kind of juxtaposes it with the concept, sort of this dichotomy, of this idea of walking in the flesh. And so walking in the flesh is kind of like harmful things, destructive things that we do when we walk in the flesh. But he says when you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And here is why we call it overflow, because I'm always tempted when I hear about the fruit of the Spirit, and you get these nine things, and you come to a series and you hear nine things in a row for 9 weeks, there's this temptation in me to kind of go back into this spiritual performance mode where I'm going, okay, I get it. If I want to walk with the Spirit, if I want to get close to God, then I got to do love better, I got to do patience better, I got to do self-control better, I got to do goodness better, I got to be faithful so God will be faithful to me. And that's kind of the thing that I'm tempted to get into. But overflow is the gospel flip of that whole conversation. Because the idea is that that when we get close to the Holy Spirit, all we have to do is focus not on nine different things. All I have to do is focus on walking with God, my relationship with God. And out of that relationship with God, God helps me become more loving. He transforms me. He's faithful to me and helps me be faithful. Does that make sense? That is such good news. Guys, that ought to just make you just relax a little bit spiritually. Because what I do is I get up every day and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I just want to walk with God. And in so doing, he begins to transform me into being more like Jesus. That's the overflow of my relationship with God. And so last week, Pastor Sean did an amazing job. He started us off talking about the fruit of the Spirit of love. And you remember he did this incredible illustration. He had fences up here. He had a fence and a table. And this idea that the kind of love that God has for us and the kind of love that he wants to manifest in our lives is the kind of love that would tear down fences to build bigger tables. Isn't that a great concept? Yeah, I love that. And he had the big illustration up here. Do you know that he called one of our production guys named Bill Wurst? He's sitting back there right now. He called him last week. And he said, you know what, could you build me a fence? And Bill's like, yeah, I'll build a fence. Can you build a table? Yeah, I can build a table. And then basically Bill built a transformer. Did you see that? Like the whole thing went down and turned into a transformer. And I just want to give it up to Bill and all of the production people in our church, all the camera people and the sound engineers and all the volunteers, because you guys make this thing work and we're so grateful for you. But that was last week. Love was last week. And this week, they asked me to talk about patience, which I can only imagine they were sitting around and they're going, who's the most patient person we know? Who's the person that just exhibits a calm, non-anxious presence? And they were like, oh, it's got to be Dave. Let's have Dave talk about patience. It's either that or they've seen me drive and they went, you know who really needs to study more about patience? Is that Dave? Okay, but here's the thing. I don't think I'm the only one, because I think it's probably the latter. I need more patience in my life. I need to hurry up and learn about patience, is the idea. And I don't think I'm the only one. So since we're in church, can we just do this? Can we just do a little confession, a little mass confession, and make us all feel better, okay? And I think we know each other well enough now that we can do this, okay? So I'm gonna ask you to actually raise your hand when these things are true of you. If it can be true, said of you, that you've ever cut through a gas station to avoid stopping at a red light, just raise your hand. You know that's illegal, right? That's completely illegal. All right, how about this one? When I'm behind people, or when I go in the grocery line and I see the 10 items or less, I decide not to look down and count the number in there because I'm pretty sure it's like 10-ish, kind of. Okay, some of you are proud of that, and I understand, because you don't wanna wait. You don't wanna wait, you don't have a lot of patience. All right, how about this one? I have pushed the call button on the elevator more than once, even though I know that it actually doesn't make the elevator come more quickly, but I just do it anyway. Some of you will admit to that. All right. How many of you would admit if we asked your children what a yellow light means, they would probably say, go faster, hurry up, right? Absolutely. All right. How about this one? See if this is true of you. I am timing this sermon right now and keeping track of how much time this guy's got left to talk. How many of you would say you're making that happen? Mason, careful, buddy, okay? All right, here's the deal. I was reading this week that we will wait 2 to 3 years of our lives spent waiting in lines. Can that be true? Like, who wants that? We need more patience in our life. For about 4.5 months of our life will be spent waiting at red lights. Some of you are like, yeah, I think I feel that during rush hour, right? Here's what I'd have you do. I'd have you put a little Bible verse on the top of your visor. And then when you're stopped at a red light, just go ahead and redeem the time. Put that thing down, read, you know, memorize a Bible verse, right? Just trying to memorize it over and over and over again. You say, well, how do we know when it's time to go forward? When you hear a car horn behind you, you will know from another impatient person. Just go ahead and flip that up and go forward, right? So the person behind you will let you know. One author put it this way. We send packages by Federal Express. We use a cell phone company called Sprint. We manage our finances on Quicken. We diet with Slim Fast. And we swim in swimming suits made by Speedo, right? This is not God's plan for our life. Men were not supposed to be wearing Speedos, is what I'm saying, okay? Just gonna say that right now. From the Lord to you, thus saith the Lord. There you go. No, I'm just kidding. But you understand what I'm saying. And yet it does seem like as much as I hate waiting, as much as I get impatient, it does sort of seem, if you look in Scripture, that patience and waiting is a common theme. It seems to be something that God will often ask his people to do. You look at the people that wandered in the wilderness before they got to the promised land for 40 years. Babylonian captivity before they finally got to go back home, 70 years. You look at Abraham, who was promised that he would have a child and that child would become all the nation of Israel. And then for decades, up until he was an elderly person, he doesn't have a child. God would call people to wait and wait and wait and wait. And how about the whole waiting for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, for Jesus himself? The whole Old Testament points to the Messiah that's going to come. And then if you look at the Old Testament and then flip one page over to Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, which is the story of Jesus coming, the whole Christmas story right there, do you know that one page turn represents 400 years that God's people were waiting. It seems to be a part of his plan. And of course, there is patience that is needed for things that are much more significant than traffic and checkout lines. There are those of you here today who are waiting on God to speak, to give you direction, to give you guidance, because you've got this incredible decision to make And you just need God to speak, and you're waiting on him to do that. There are those of you who are waiting on God to provide. It's not even a want. It's not that you're spoiled. It's just, I need rent. I need food. I need medicine. I need these things. And you're waiting on God to provide. Or you're waiting on him to say, enough. You've endured this injustice or this pain for long enough, and you need God to come in and go, okay, that's it. We're done with that. We move on. Some of you are waiting for God to heal. Heal your body. Heal your mind. Some of you are waiting for God to put the broken pieces back together. Maybe it's on this side of addiction. Maybe it's trying to figure out how to reconcile some of the experiences and the voices from your past. Maybe for you, you need God to put the broken pieces of a relationship that is so dear to you and yet has caused so much pain, and you are just waiting for God to put those pieces back together. You are waiting. And sometimes it seems like every other name gets called before you, and you watch other people. And sometimes those people aren't even as good as you are or as holy. Like, they're not even Christians. And yet sometimes it seems like God treats them better than you. It's so hard sometimes to wait on God. I want to show you a person in Scripture that I think had to do a lot of waiting, and I want to kind of look over his shoulder today and see if there aren't some things that we can't learn from his example. I'm in 1 Samuel 16, if you have your Bibles. If not, we'll put the verses up on the screen, but I'm basically going to walk you through a number of chapters. David is 12 years old at the time. David is out in the fields. He's watching over his family's sheep. And the family gets word, Jesse, the father, gets word that Samuel, the prophet of God, is coming. He's a special guest when the prophet of God comes. And turns out that he's actually coming because he's going to choose and anoint. God is going to show him who of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king of Israel. You talk about a big deal. This is a big deal. And Jesse gathers his sons and he puts them in front of Samuel. And Samuel then goes and says, God, which one is it? Is it this one, the oldest one, the tallest one? No. Okay, go to the second one. No. Goes through all the sons except for David, because David is out in the fields. And Samuel basically says, hey, don't you have any other sons? Because it doesn't make sense. God brought me here to pick. He's not telling me anything. Jesse goes, yeah, I got one son, but basically he's so insignificant. He's so young. He's 12 years old. There's no way. I didn't even call him in for this. Jesse says, go get him, bring him in. And finally, he brings him on the scene. And in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, Samuel says, the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. And in that moment, David is anointed the next king of Israel at 12 years old. Now, that was an incredible day for their family and for David, for Jesse. But do you know what happened the next day? Everything went back to normal. Yeah, David just went back to the sheep. And no one gave him a Gantt chart. No one gave him a timeline. No one told him how this was going to happen. He just said, you're going to be king. And then the next day, he's back with these sheep. And then the week after that, the day after that, the day after that, the week after that, the month after that, the year after that, he's just getting up every day and hanging out with these sheep. Now, do you know why God had a period between when David is anointed king and when he becomes king? Let me tell you why. The first thing I'd share with you is because waiting is essential to becoming. Waiting is essential to becoming. Do you know why David didn't go and become immediately the king of Israel? Because he was 12 years old. He wasn't ready to become the king of Israel. You think about our kids. It's probably easiest for us to recognize this concept in our kids, because for us, we still think we're ready. Like, whatever it is, it's like, I'm ready. whatever the job is, whatever the relationship is, whatever the responsibility is, whatever the challenge is. It's like, I want it, God, and I want it now. And God might be going, I don't know if you're quite ready. And we're like, I'm ready. So it's very difficult for us to recognize it in ourselves. But think about the kids. In so many ways, times when my kid would look up at me and go, I think you should give me the keys to the car and let me drive. And I'm like, you're 10 years old. You know, I'm thinking about a time we were out and a couple of trees had fallen down in our backyard and we were out there picking up trees and I had a chainsaw, you know, cutting up the trees. And my kids are lifting all these logs and they're sweating and they're going and they're looking at me and I'm just like, hey, you know, doesn't look like I, and they're like, Dad, let us take a turn on the chainsaw. And I'm like, do you know how uncoordinated you are? You're not ready to pull this off. And that's one of the things that God would share with us as we're waiting, is that sometimes we have to wait because we're not quite ready. Now, I will say this. Sometimes we wait because the blessing isn't quite ready for us. Does that make sense? There was a time that I needed a financial partner for a new building that our church was going to get, and I had worked with one financial partner, and that person said, you know, we're not going to be able to partner with you anymore, and I was devastated. I thought, oh my goodness, our church needs to move forward. This isn't going to work. I just don't know what I'm going to do. And weeks went by and weeks went by and weeks went by. And I thought, this project, I'm going to have to come to the church and say, everything we've talked about, everything we've prayed about, everything we've gotten excited about is just, it's not going to work. And we're just going to have to figure out something else. And I thought, this is going to be horrible for the morale of our church. And right about the time that I was about to give up, I had a conversation with someone and they said, oh, yeah, we're actually just launching a new, basically a bank, and we think you'd be like an amazing first partner for us. And I lean in and I'm like, really? And they say, oh, yeah, and we're going to be able to do it at a lower interest rate. We're going to be able to offer you more and partner with you for longer. And I just went, the skies just opened up. It's like, this is from God. And here's the thing. It wasn't ready. It hadn't even launched as a bank back when I was going through my trouble. So sometimes God is having you wait because you're not ready. And sometimes he has you wait because the thing that he wants to bless your socks off with is not quite ready. Trust his timing. Trust his timing. Waiting is essential. Now, waiting is not only essential, but I would share this with you. Waiting patiently doesn't mean waiting passively. Waiting patiently doesn't necessarily mean waiting passively. You know, sometimes we think waiting is all about just clock watching, or waiting is just about sitting on your hands and just kind of hoping that something happens. But that is not biblical for waiting. It's called kava. Everybody say kava. And what that means is actively waiting. It is motion. It is like the same word that they would use as waiting on tables. And if you've ever waited on tables, you know that is not a passive thing. You are moving around this way and that. So biblical waiting is actually participating. It's doing something. It's, yeah, praying like it all depends on God, but also working like it all depends on you. Can I say that again? It's praying like it all depends on God, but it's also working like it all depends on you. I think I was in fourth grade when one of the best examples of this concept came into the movie theaters. It was called Karate Kid. Have you guys seen Karate Kid with Daniel Sun and Mr. Miyagi? I love that. I was in fourth grade when that movie came out, and the way this happened was, Daniel's son was getting beat up by the bullies at school, if you remember this movie. And so he meets Mr. Miyagi, and Mr. Miyagi's a karate teacher, and he says, oh my goodness, teach me karate so that I can. And Mr. Miyagi says, well, okay, I will teach you karate, but here's the thing. See all these cars? And he takes them out, and there's all these cars, and he gives them some wax, and he says, you remember this? He says, I want you to wax on with this. And so Daniel's like, all right, and then you'll teach me karate. Mr. Miyagi's like, yep, then I'll teach you karate. So he goes out, and he's waxing on, and he's waxing off, and he's waxing on, and he's waxing off. And then he comes back. He's like, I got all the cars done. Mr. Miyagi goes, great. Danielson's like, great. Now teach me karate. He goes, actually, let me take you to the fence. Remember the fence? And he says, I want you to paint the fence up and down and up and down. And he gets done with all the fence, and he comes back to Mr. Miyagi, and he says, okay, now, teach me karate. And Mr. Miyagi's like, well, I got another chore for you. And Daniel-san gets all frustrated. He's like, I've been waiting for you to teach me karate. And it kind of gets elevated to the point that at some point, Mr. Miyagi throws a punch, not out of anger, just to prove something to Daniel-san. And when he throws that punch, remember what happened? He was like waxing on, and he was like waxing off, and he's like up and down and all this stuff. And the next thing you know, my little fourth grade mind is like, oh, I see. By the way, I apologize if I spoiled that for you. If you haven't, but it's been 40 years, okay? So I figure if you haven't seen the movie, you probably weren't going to see it. But do you know what David was doing out in that field? You know what David was doing out in that field? A couple things. Said that when wild animals would come and threaten the sheep, you know, David would fight them off. He'd have a sling or he'd have a staff, and the wolves would come, the bear would come, the lion would come. Said he even killed a bear and killed a lion. David was out there figuring out courage. David was out there figuring out his fighting skills. David was out there not passively sitting on his hands, but participating in what God had for him. And it was shaping him along the way. Do you know what else David was doing out there? Writing songs. It's very interesting because a lot of the Psalms in the Bible, these poems, these songs, a lot of them were written by David. And sure enough, you can kind of look over the Psalms and you can picture this young shepherd boy at 13 and 14 and 17 years old, just out looking at the stars and contemplating how big his God is, how great his God is, the living God, and just being so close to. And it's that overflow principle. It was this idea that he wasn't even trying to develop his courage and his character. He wasn't even trying to get to the place that when he's going to need courage in the future, that he was going to get courage. But what he was doing was just getting close to God, just enjoying relationship with God. And then you watch what happens next. Because in chapter 17, what we read is David, this young teenager, he's taking some food out to his brothers who are on the front lines of the battle against the Philistines. David is too young to even be in the army, but he's bringing food to his brothers. And every day what's been happening is this giant of a man named Goliath was coming down from the Philistine army and standing in the middle and shouting at all the Israelites and saying, who would come against me? And he's out there mocking the living God. He's out there mocking the Israelite people, but none of them were brave enough to go against Goliath. And so David comes and he sees what's going on. And David has been spending all these times out in the woods, I mean, fighting off bears and just thinking about how good and amazing God is. And here comes this giant of a man. In chapter 17, verse 26, David says, who is this? Everyone else is so afraid, but because David sees God is so big, this little problem that everybody else saw was so big, David is just like, who's this? Who is this that would dare defy the armies of the living God? And everybody kind of perks up like, who is this kid? He's either stupid or he's been spending so much time with God honing his skills and honing his character that he's actually not afraid of a giant. And David says, hey, Saul, I'll take him on. And King Saul is so desperate that he looks at this little shepherd boy and he's like, okay. And so King Saul says, I'll tell you what, you take my sword and you take my spear and you take my armor. And David puts them on and he's like, this just doesn't feel right. That's not what I've been preparing for. And so he takes them all off. And the Bible says that in verse 45, he goes out to meet Goliath. And this is what he says. You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, This day the Lord will hand you over to me. Do you hear the confidence of this kid? And I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. And today I'll give the carcasses to the Philistine army, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And you see a kid who's like, I'm not so much confident in my sling skills or my fighting skills. I have some of those because I've been out there actively waiting and preparing and being shaped by God. But there's just so much courage and faith in me because of my God that I come against you with the confidence. Whew. And sure enough, there's this little word. It says that David took off running to Goliath. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when God asks me to do something that I don't necessarily want to do, sometimes I'll do it, but I kind of sidestep into it. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but sometimes God will say, hey, I want you to do this. And I'm kind of like, of course. You know, because I'm not really sure that this is what I'm excited about doing. What does David do? He runs to meet Goliath. And sure enough, like the most amazing action movie, not violence movie, action movie, David takes out a smooth stone and he puts it in a sling and he's running and he's slinging and he lets that thing go. And the stone hits Goliath right in the head. In our family, we do little devotions sometimes. And it's so fun. You can steal this. All the little kids get a rolled up sock. And then dad or mom plays Goliath. And the kids get to throw the sock until they hit mom or dad in the head. And then mom or dad fall down. And I'm telling you what, your kids will never forget the story of David and Goliath. But that's what happened. Well, not a sock, but a stone. And Goliath dies. And David ends up taking his head and routing the entire Philistine army. And so we pause and we say, God, why do you have me waiting? What are the parts of my skill set that aren't ready? God, what parts of my character are you trying to work on right now? And the truth is, God, every part of me just wants to step into the blessing. Right now, God, I just want to step into receiving, or I want to be relieved of the stress or relieved of the pain. But God, what is it that has you have me wait patiently right now? And God, give me the strength to do that. And then Lord, whatever I need to do to grow, to be developed, to be ready for what you have for me, Lord, do that in my life. So waiting is essential to becoming. Waiting patiently is different than waiting passively. And then the last thing I'll share with you is this. See, after David kills Goliath in chapter 18, the military comes home from the battlefield, and the word has gotten back to the people. David's heroics. Let's call it that. I'm a professional, okay? Heroics. And when he comes home, there are all of these women that are out and they're cheering. Just think ticker tape parade. And they're singing this song. And we have it here in chapter 18, verse 7. It's Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And David comes home going, I kind of like the sound of that song. Like, that's a catchy tune. That's how David sees it. Saul, not so much. Saul is threatened. Saul is jealous. And it begins this deterioration of the relationship between Saul and David. And sure enough, if you look, I mean, basically the next 10 chapters of the Bible are all about Saul's relationship deteriorating with David to the point that he starts trying to kill him. He's so threatened by David, he tries to kill him. He goes on, David escapes. Saul makes him a fugitive in his own hometown where he'd just done all this mighty acts of heroics. And he's following David. And he takes 3,000 men to try and chase David down. And David's hiding with the Philistines and he's in and out of caves and hiding in all these places. And then this defining moment in chapter 24, and then we'll be done, says in verse 3, that Saul came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And that is just exactly what you think it is. He's going to the restroom, and he goes into this cave, and as it turns out, David and all of his men had backed into the back of the cave as a way to hide from Saul. And Saul comes in. All of his men are outside. Saul comes in, and he puts down his armor. He puts down his sword, and he starts to do his business. And David's men are looking at him like, this is it, man. This is God has delivered him into our hands. Let's go for it. David, take your sword. Kill this guy. The problem is that David had read the scripture. David had already heard from the prophet that no one was to lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. No one was to kill the Lord's anointed. And so what David does is he creeps up on Saul and he takes just a piece of his cloak and he cuts off a piece of his cloak. And then when Saul is finished, Saul goes outside. He's getting ready to leave with his men. He's walking away. And David comes out and he holds up the cloak. And Saul realizes what had happened. And David said in verse 12, may the Lord judge between you and me. Like, oh, we've got some unfinished business. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, my friend. But my hand will not touch you. And that's a defining moment. Because there are times when we've been waiting so long. When we've been trying to be patient, but we've been waiting so long. We've been in pain so long. We've been frustrated so long. Sometimes we've been waiting so long that we are tempted to compromise with God. There are times that we've been waiting so long that we are tempted to confuse what God has already made clear. So that's the third thing I'd share with you. Don't confuse what God has already made clear. God had already said, do not kill Saul. But David's men were going, let's bend the scriptures a little bit. Let's ignore them a little bit. And anytime you confuse what God has already said clearly, it's a recipe for trouble. And I pause just for a moment to recognize that one of the places in Scripture that we see this happen is with Abraham. Abraham has been promised that he would have a child, that that child would become the nation of God, the people of Israel. And it's not happening. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're frustrated. And some of you who have dealt with infertility issues, you know how frustrating, disheartening that can be. And that's where Abraham and his wife Sarah are. And at some point, Sarah confuses what God has already made clear. And she comes and says, hey, Abraham, obviously God's not going to do it the way that he promised. So I would like to invite you to just go ahead and sleep with my assistant, Hagar. And Abraham decides, okay, maybe that's what God wants us to do. And so Abraham sleeps with Hagar. She has Ishmael. Later on, Sarah ends up, getting pregnant. And she has Isaac. And the Bible says that those two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, are going to be in conflict. And their kids will be in conflict going forward. And today, the war in the Middle East is the manifestation. It is the fulfillment of that curse, of that prophecy, where you have the children of Isaac, Israel, and then you have the children of Ishmael fighting. And so what I'd like to do is just take a moment to pray for peace in the Middle East. Will you do that with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that when we confuse what you've made clear, there are implications that, in this case, have gone on for centuries, and that there are people right now losing their lives because your kids are fighting. Lord, as a parent, I know how heartbroken it is when your kids can't get along. And for you to watch this over hundreds of years, God, I'm sure just breaks your heart. Lord, I pray for them. We're also reminded of those kids that are fighting in Ukraine, Russia and Ukrainian people, and other conflicts around the world. And God, we would ask that people would recognize Tzar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, and that God, he would bring reconciliation and restoration and peace around the world. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for letting me do that. I told you the story of David because I wanted you to know that, you know, by the end, it works out. David was 12 years old when he was anointed king. He was 30 years old, and King Saul is in a conflict with the Philistines, and he dies, and David actually becomes king, and he rules for 40 years. And the reason I tell you that story is that you can trust in God's faithfulness. If he says he's going to do something, he'll do it. And I learned that one day because I was going through a very difficult time. I had basically traded my life for a church, and I had put everything I had into chasing this dream, and it looked like the dream wasn't going to come to fruition. And I was honestly getting to the point where I was having all kinds of doubts and all kinds of frustrations. It was very difficult for me to get up on a stage and tell everybody about the goodness and faithfulness of God, because as soon as I did, I went, I don't even know if I believe that. And there was one Christmas that we were up in Lake Geneva and visiting a family, and Rachel's grandmother was sitting across the table, and everybody was eating and this sort of thing, and I just sort of pulled her aside, and I said, and I think she was 90-something at the time, I don't remember. But I looked at her, and I had already talked to mentors, and I'd already talked to leadership people, and I'd already talked to all that. I just looked at her, and I said, as a Christ follower, I just looked at her, and I said, are you able to tell me, is God faithful? And her eyes just lit up, and she came alive, and she went, oh, David, God is so faithful, and he's so good. You can trust him. And it wasn't the words that she said that were so profound, but it was the enthusiasm with which she said them, and the fact that I was sitting across the table from someone that had gone through the Great Depression, whose husband had gone away to fight in World War II, and who had lost a child to death. And to hear her say that made me say, okay, then if you're telling me that God is good and God can be trusted, then I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to hang in there. And I can tell you that since that time, in my 50 years, God is faithful, and God can be trusted. And I want to share that with you. And I'll end with this because I think David would want to share it with you as well. King David, in Psalm 40, sits across the family Christmas table, and he's looking you in the eye, and he says, I waited for the Lord to help me. He turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. And he set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. And he's given me a new song, a hymn of praise to our God. And many will see what he has done and be astounded, and they'll put their trust in the Lord. Amen.
tapping our feet as a meeting comes to an end because we need to race to the next. Holding back from honking the horn as the car in front of us lingers at the stop sign. Many of us aren't naturally good at patiently waiting. Squeezing as much as possible in a day might be the most common way of life. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Psalm 37:7. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Ecclesiastes 3:11. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9.